Well, good evening, young people, and those of you watching and listening in. How is it feeling so far? My cup runneth over. Maybe we're overloading it already. Can you still absorb something tonight? I think there's still room there in the cup for more of those words of life and the teachings of the gospel. I pray so, because we're only 2 days in, and I feel like we've covered so much ground already. I feel like so much has been said, and so much has been. And I think there's a lot of factors that are. Whoops. Did sound come out up till now? Yeah. So much has been talked about, and I almost sense in my spirit that we need to kind of take another course in my messages here. I almost sense that we've given you so much truth already, and so many so much information, that it could be very easy to start letting just things go in one ear and out the other, and that's the last thing we want. I'd like to balance the teachings out with truth and grace, with God's love as well as God's severity, with God's holiness as well as God's compassion and tender mercy, with Christ's love as well as His powerful, eternal truths that break the rock in two. We want to bring a balance to it, but it's not going to be tonight. My series of messages for the evening, I was going to have three. I'm glad I'm just going to have two now, today and tonight and tomorrow. But my plan was to speak on restoring biblical Christianity. And what I mean by that topic, restoring biblical Christianity, is just going back to straight from Scripture, putting aside, even shutting off mindsets or thinking that maybe our culture, or maybe the way we were taught, just using the pure, unadulterated Word of God. That's what I mean by restoring biblical Christianity. Because the Bible is such a vast book. There's so much there. And we know in Christianity, in the West especially, the smorgasbord of beliefs, of doctrines, of teachings, of ideas, of ideologies is confusing. It's like walking into the vault barn. Seriously. You can decide whatever you want if you pick and choose. And there's that, I believe, can spoil us. We can be captured by philosophies and empty traditions and vain teachings, and be drawn away from the simplicity of the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And if there's anything I want to do, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do more of that. I want to bring you back to the pureness of the Scriptures, the pureness of Christ's Word. And so my message this evening is, who is influencing you? Who is influencing you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are gathered this evening in the precious name of your Son Jesus, our eternal High Priest, our Lord, our Savior, our precious King, who gave Himself so fully for our sakes, that He might redeem unto Himself a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. Father, as we are going to probe into Your Word, as we're going to read into the wonderful, timeless truths of the Word You've given us, Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, and I pray that You use. I just want to be Your mouthpiece. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. You are the one from whom everything flows. And so, Lord, may the words that we speak tonight minister to some heart that is maybe at a decision time. May that word minister to some heart that is groping for answers and is kind of confused in their walk with you, Lord. That's not sure about your son Jesus, not sure about what you want from them. May that word that comes forth, Heavenly Father, may clear up some cloud in some eyes and ears and minds, and bring clarity and understanding. May hearts, Lord, be touched in a way that you will be glorified. That's all I ask, Lord. That may my words, my own ideas and self be completely hidden, so Lord, that you, O Christ, can be there front and center. That lives can truly be ministered to by your precious word and Holy Spirit. That we may be, Lord, only be ambassadors to bring forth, to teach and show others how wonderful and how beautiful your gospel really is. O blessed Father, we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is influencing you? What is influencing you? Or I could even say, you are an influence. That is the one thing safely say here tonight. No human being ever lives in a vacuum. We are surrounded by people. We have interactions with people. We have engagements with people. Whether it's our family or our peer group, our social media circle, the friends we work with, our bosses, our employees, our neighbors, our friends, and our frenemies. And, of course, the world. Don't leave that out. And there is a two-way interaction happening at all times. We are being influenced. Influence is a powerful thing. Paul wished nothing more than he could influence the Jews to accept Jesus Christ. He said, somehow, some way, I could provoke my people to jealousy. He wanted to influence them for the kingdom of God. He wanted to show them, all your tedious, hard work, those pursuing the law and engaging in the law and trying to please God, it's coming up short. It's short. It doesn't cut it. He said, I bear them record. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And so we want to bring you to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. And just let's look at Scripture and what the Lord says, the Word of God says concerning influence. And how we can be a positive influence in our environment. How we ourselves can shape the lives of others. Not by what we say, but by who we are. And I want to take you to the Sermon on the Mount. And this few verses here that Jesus, our blessed Savior, said in Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. And he says here, I just love this verse. I just love this passage. Let's read it. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What a powerful passage Jesus says here. It's so simple. He doesn't say, you need to become the light of the world. You need to become the salt of the earth. Jesus says, You're my children. You are the light of the world. That's a statement. He says, you are the salt of the earth. He is clearly telling us here that you have light because I put light in you. You see, you and I are never the source of light. This is a light. That's a source of light. And the reason it shines is because it's connected to some energy source outside of itself. So it gives off light and fills the room with light. But in essence, this is a source of light. So you and I can be a source of light, but only when we are connected to the energy source. And so when Jesus says here, when you are my children, you are light. Even if our acreage is only just a little bit of light, even if we only have 10% in a society where there's zero light, that's a lot of light. If it's total darkness in here, a candle lights up the room. And the darker it gets, the more prevalent the light shines. And this is influence. You see, when the light of Christ comes into your life, you and I are like the moon. The sun shines onto the moon, and the moon gives off a reflection of that light onto the earth. And that reflection enables us to see at night. It enables us to be able on a bright moon night, even especially in winter, you can literally drive along a highway without lights. There's such an illumination there. And picture yourselves, young people, brothers and sisters. You and I have received light from God. We've received the energy through the Holy Spirit, through the working of God in our lives. We have received light. And He asks us to put that light out for people to see. Be an influence. He says, people, do not put light under a bushel. The reason we put the light on in here, because it's dark. He tells us, you are my influencers. You are the only light that the world knows. A world that we live in is darkness. Remember that illustration from yesterday. The kingdom of darkness, it's blackness. And every one of us is a light that reflects the light of Christ in other people's lives. And he says, it gives light. Let your light therefore shine, so that you may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And we would attribute that to you being an influence in this dark world. You and I shining forth some of Christ's love into this world. But my message is more, are you allowing influence in your life that is putting your candle under a bushel? Are you allowing influence into your life that is making the salt tasteless? He says, if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. And what Jesus means here, salt has several properties. It preserves, it flavors, and it irritates. And those three properties of salt are what we do in the society around us. We preserve society. Did you know America isn't destroyed yet because of the Christian influence? And so, there is light somewhere. In all the darkness that we think, you know, if we just watch social media and the news, it's depressing. But I believe there, God has light everywhere. And the only light this world has is you and I. And so it is paramount that we do not let other light, other influence, even put our light out, or make us put our light under a bushel, but go on the offense as God's people. Not be afraid what the enemy is doing. Not pull in and pull together. We should pull together, but kind of go on the defense. And that just makes the enemy put more pressure on our Christianity and on the Christians. So who is influencing you? How are we getting influenced? Well, salt and light, first of all, that's their nature. Light shines, salt flavors. Okay? In Christianity, iron, Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Young people, you are influencing your friends. And your friends are being influenced by you. Iron sharpening iron. And remember, when iron is sharpening iron, there sometimes the sparks fly. Sometimes there is friction. But we're sharpening each other. The trouble comes when one is iron and the other one is butter. That's when the trouble comes in. You all have to know what you stand on. You have to know what you believe. You have to understand who you are and whose you are. When we have this, when we know that we belong, we are a source of that light and of that influence. Influence is like leaven. And the Bible gives us both illustrations for good and for bad. In Luke 13, verses 20 to 21, Jesus says, he said, whereunto shall I liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman took, hid in 3 measures of meal, till the whole was leavened. He is using leaven here as influence, the kingdom of God influencing. Light in me, influencing others, until the whole was leavened. As Brother Paul said in his opening this morning. So when we started out, there was 8 young people in our Bible school. It has grown. God has been faithful. There have been casualties, there have been hurts, there have been a lot of things going on. But slowly but surely, that leaven has permeated our entire little circle, our culture. And God has, and the whole, till the whole is leaven. That's when, the only way that happens is when positive influence keeps going. Because negative influence comes all by itself. Simply because of our broken world. So we're surrounded by people. No, actually the other leaven is in Galatians 5:9, where Paul says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And this, in that context, he is speaking of bad influence. Influence that harms, influence that causes us to veer towards either the religion, legalism, or veer towards liberalism and lawlessness. Both are ditches, and both will end us up nowhere. It will end us up outside of Christ. There is the way. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. I am the way. And then he tells us, the way to the kingdom of God is narrow. And the few there be that walk on it. Why? Because every mile of road has 2 miles of ditch. One side of the ditch is religious legalism. It's deep and it's dead. And it starves and chokes out every life, all the life that Christ has. The other side is liberalism. And this always tends to lawlessness. Freedom without restraint, without boundaries. And then there's the road, and there's just Christ. And as we walk on there, we are an influence. And so, we influence, and we are influenced. And sometimes that influence is not apparent immediately. That's just the way it works. We don't realize sometimes we've been influenced and we've been led astray by some ideology or teaching or thing until it's actually taken root in our lives. And I've seen with my own eyes how a wrong focus on the scriptures, a wrong focus on almost anything, an unbalanced focus without brotherhood, without accountability, people can get so twisted in their thinking about even about God and the teachings of the Bible. And it can end up in a disastrous place if we do not let iron sharpen iron. Brothers and sisters, encouraging and influencing one another for the good. So the self-centered culture that we live in, the West here, it's had an effect on us. It's had an effect on our boys. It's had an effect on our girls. Whether we like it or not. There is influence that has happened that has not always been good. In the Bible, there's a story of the wisest king that ever lived. His name is Solomon. His heart was right with God. He loved God. God gave him a tremendous revelation. God talked with him like a man face to face. He said to his father David that I will raise up Solomon in your stead. He gave him tremendous promises, tremendous authority in the kingdom and peace in his kingdom. But what do we read in 1 Kings 11:4 about Solomon? It says, for it came to pass, 1 Kings 11:4, it came to pass when Solomon was old. Why does it have to happen? Why does it come to pass when they're old? See, Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes when he was old. And he ended up regretting everything he had done in his life. He ended up regretting a life wasted. He allowed everything, he went after every pleasure. But the tragedy of Solomon's life is what he allowed him to influence him. And he says, it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. You know, in Solomon's case, why would in the world would a man want to marry one woman after another? Wives, hundreds of wives. Why did he do it? We could argue whether it was political purposes. But I think Solomon never mortified that part of his life. And so he allowed women and his wives to deceive him. Yes, he married wives from strange gods. That was the mistake. That was the root of his problem. But then he let them keep their gods. And in the end, he went and worshipped their gods with them. And that's how their influence destroyed the wisest man who ever lived. You think that can happen to us? Absolutely it can. In the period of the kings, we can read again and again and again how the kings influenced the entire nation of Israel to sin. And their generation influenced the next generation. It's amazing. And here's one. How the bad influence can affect the trajectory of a people for an entire generation. In 2 Chronicles 21:5-6, we read of Jehoram. He was 32 years old at 2 Chronicles 21:5-6. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. And he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab. Oh, Ahab. Where's the connection here? For he had the daughter of Ahab to wife. There's the connection. And her influence kept him on the same trajectory of evil. For he had a daughter of Ahab to wife, and he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And we can read that king after king after king, how one man's influence just kept a nation under God's wrath and judgment, till he finally had the Syrians, the Babylonians, take them into captivity. And God brought judgment on his own people, because never did a king stand up and say, here's the law of God. Yes, actually, some did. But by the time some did, God had already pronounced judgment on Israel, and they could not stop the Babylonian captivity. They could not reverse the trajectory on which the nation of Israel had gone. Simply because one man's influence went to his children, and his influence influenced another king in Israel. And so the trend towards and the downward path could not be reversed. And so you are constantly being influenced. And young people, that's a fearful thing. That is something to be sober-minded about. Because you have this, and I talked about that yesterday morning. You have this device in your pocket to which you have access to all kinds, not only of influence and teaching, but also of absolute wicked depravity. You have access to it. And that has an influence on us. And it has an effect. You can never do things in a vacuum. Somewhere, somehow, something, there's a cause and an effect. We can never just, I'll just flip one web page here. I'm just going to watch this one video. I'm just going to do one thing. You can't do that. That influence keeps you coming back, And it desensitizes us to the point where we stop caring whether something is right or wrong. We just live and we exist. And so that influence is here, as our women, our girls, have been heavily influenced by fashion, by body image, and by all those other things that the world's girls are influenced by. And that has brought not only a devaluing of your worth and your beauty, but it has made you terribly insecure. Did you know that? And if you don't look like those photoshopped swines on Instagram, you think you're not beautiful. You're not worth. You don't have much worth. Do they define your worth? Your worth is determined by Jesus Christ. Your value has been determined when Christ hung himself on the tree and shed his blood for you. And that's where he showed you how much you're worth. And so you do not allow that external to make you insecure and make you feel like you don't measure up. That's a lie that comes straight from the pit of hell. And you are allowing that influence to shape you. And to mar, actually, your beauty, your inner beauty, the beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. And young girls, you fall trapped to that. It happens. That's why don't believe those images. They're photoshopped. They are. And they're photoshopped on purpose to make the men lust after them. Why do they hang themselves out to show off? By the means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. And so, remember, be influenced by the godly women of the Bible. Be influenced by the godly sisters around you. Those of you who've gone before you, who've influenced you on how to raise a family and the role of women and the value of women. Because if you look at what the influence has done to the modern girls, it has made them focus on the things that are just sensual and external, and has completely dismissed the role of women. And the net effect is, they believe that they can have free sex, and that has what is that attributed to? That has brought 40 million abortions per year to the West. Or is it, no, something like that. It's incredible. Where life now is destroyed because of this cause and effect, and this cycle and this snowball effect just continues to roll. And the devaluing continues more and more and more instead of your worth, your value as homemakers, as helpmeets. That is God's design. And that is where women of old have found their true fulfillment and their true blessing, in serving the body, serving the elderly, serving the children, being and this work that God has for their role. And I when I think about it, I'm just amazed at times how huge a role the woman plays. So don't let yourselves be influenced by the world. Don't allow it. If you find yourself being influenced by that, delete all those posts. Delete those people out of your life. And the same goes for the boys. Delete them. Get rid of anything. If you have this tendency to gravitate towards there, never say, "Oh, I'm just admiring the beauty of God's creation." No, you're lusting. Okay? God made woman beautiful for a purpose. But there's boundaries that God has. God wants us to stay in those boundaries, and inside the boundaries of marriage, God has given us the beauty of marriage. Don't cheapen up the woman. And so, boys, you also have the same thing, the influence. You are influenced by entertainment. You're influenced by sports and boy toys. And we've got to have the next big thing, the next new thing, the next fun. You want to catch the bigger fish? Or we're going to, the latest gadget, Cabela's. What are those places that lure you in like a fish so they can reel you in? In and of itself, none of that is wrong. Some of it is wrong. But when your life starts revolving around this, you know you've been influenced by gadgets and guns and all that stuff. None of that in itself, everything within boundaries, is something that God's given us to enjoy. But when you step over God's boundaries and just live for those things, you work hard just to live for that entertainment and for that fun, you're being influenced just like the world. Living the great American dream, thinking that's a good thing. The great American dream has failed. Look at America. It has destroyed the family. It has destroyed people's savings. It has destroyed a fellowship. It has made America lonely. Did you know the Americans are the loneliest people on the planet? So they go to stadiums and bars for social life. A little bit. Try to get this social loneliness satisfied. Now that's just the carnal and the fleshly. What I want to say now is, can Christian influence be bad? And the answer is a resounding yes. Turn to Acts 20, 28 to 30. In the very first chapter, Acts 20, 28 to 30. Here was Paul's last missionary journey, and he knew that the church was in disarray, the church was weak, the church was struggling and was suffering. And Paul wanted to leave a legacy. He wanted to warn the people of God that this is the kingdom is a precious thing. And if we don't continually advance it and preserve it, that it's the enemy is all but ready to come in and influence us in the wrong way. And so, wherefore, he says, I take verse 26. He says to the elders at Ephesus, wherefore I take to you the record this day, I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul said, I have influenced you in the right way. I have laid down my life to bring the influence of Christ into your midst. So I am free from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. That's what I want to do for the rest of my life. Make sure I declare unto God's people all the counsel of God, not one verse or one passage or one part of the Bible, the whole counsel of God. And here he says, and then he says to the elders there, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and unto all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know that after mine departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples unto them. Drawing away disciples unto them. Bad Christian influence is not somebody coming into our midst, or not somebody, you're a teacher that you're listening to, that says, throw Christianity out the window. It's not a teacher that's saying to you, what you're believing is all trash. No. They are coming in and they are perverting the very gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people, there's nobody who tells us, go and deny Christ, leave Christ, or all these grievous wolves. Grievous wolves that are in among you are out to spoil you, to seduce you, and poison your minds from the simplicity of the gospel of Christ. And set you on a course that I have seen people go so far down that it's unbelievable. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 22. And I'm going to read it in the NIV. And here's another picture why the NIV is superior to the King James in clarity. Okay, some of you think I'm here, sir. Satanic Bible here. This is not the Satanic Bible. The NIV is the Word of God. We got a good discussion about this today already. Verse 16, Colossians chapter 2. It's verse 8 to 23, but I'm going to read verses 16 to 23. I'm going to read. I don't have it here in the NIV, so I'm just going to read in the King James here. Hang on a second. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Paul is saying, beware. You know what a sign, when you see a sign, beware, they're yellow and red. What does that tell us? Danger. The bumblebees are these red and yellow. God even put it in nature. Beware, danger. The danger signs everywhere are yellow and red. And it's beware. Why? It's dangerous. You're going to get hurt, you're going to get harmed if you're not aware of the danger here. And he says, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means capture. Beware lest anybody capture your mind through empty philosophy and vain deceit. After what? The traditions of men. After the rudiments of the world that's free in Christ and not after Christ. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ is all and in all. And he says, you are complete in him. You have everything you need in Christ. Everything. Not have, everything. You are complete in him. The word complete means only one thing to me, and that's complete. Any other definitions? Complete. And now let's go to verse 16. And read what he says here. Therefore, young people, this is a warning. Do not let bad influence, even if it comes from a Christian source, have your ears open and your eyes open, and don't allow false theology to ruin and spoil and capture you. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon, or a celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are the shadow of things to come, of things that were to come. The reality, however, is found only in Christ. So do not let anyone who delights in false humility or worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person goes into great details about what they have seen. I will say even more here. Such a person goes into great details about what he has read and what he has studied into and what he has found out and what revelation he has got and what kind of enlightenment they've got. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual minds. They have lost connection with the head. Here's the problem. They lost connection with the head. From whom the whole body, supported and held together by ligaments and sinews, grows as the God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you were still in the belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based merely on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value whatsoever in restraining your sensual desires. You see, you will never change yourself by making a bunch of rules for your life. Okay, I'm never going to eat pork again. That's going to make me more spiritual. Ugh. You've been duped if you think that makes you more spiritual. Okay? And you've been duped big time. Or food, he says here, let no man judge you in what you eat. In other words, don't make yourself a conscience over what goes in. Jesus said there is nothing that goes into our hearts that can defile us. And when Jesus says nothing, he means nothing. And when we think, well, wine can defile us. Can it? Can wine defile us? Can alcohol defile us? What do we say? Well, if people get addicted and start drinking, they start drinking because they're defiled. But what? No. A pure person can have a glass of wine and it will not be defiled. An impure person is defiled by every drink he takes because he is defiled on the inside. And here, he tells of the new moon, or the celebration, or the Sabbath day. And I'll add, or the King James Version. Somebody comes along and tells you, the NIV is a satanic Bible. Put the light out, the switch, and do need to start an argument with people like that. They are vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, and they are not holding the head, Jesus Christ. Don't allow yourself to be captured by things that are not going to matter in eternity. The NIV tells us how to get saved, and it tells us how to walk as children of God in this world. And I just read you a verse where it explains it even better than the King James. And then there's the Sabbath day. And then there's Old Testament rules and rituals and regulations that they did. And guess what? It spoils, it captures people's minds, and they put their attention on the externals rather than being cleansed on the inside. And Jesus said to the Pharisee, you guys, you are just a bunch of whitewashed graves. You just clean the outside, but inside is full of filth and uncleanness. And that comes from when people focus on outward piety, not on inward reality. And as they focus more and more on outward piety, here's what happens. Here's what happens. And it's tragic. They start judging everyone else who is not like them. They start being religious, holier than thou, full of this righteous zeal, and everyone else is not quite there yet.
You've got to worship on the Sabbath day.
You've got to have the King James Bible, or else you're not saved. You've got to grow a big beard. You have to not eat pork. You have to not do all these things, or else you're not saved. This is a deception. And people's lives have been, minds have been spoiled. They've been captured by vain philosophy or traditions of men.
The next one is religion. Galatians is a great book about religion. Galatians, Paul set the Galatians free, preached to them, and they were free in Christ. But he came back to them and he told them, "Oh, you Corinthians, oh, you Galatians, I fear for you." Why? Because they began in the spirit. Are you made perfect in the flesh? He said. Having begun in the spirit, are you made perfect in the flesh? The Jews came to the Galatians and spoiled them and captured them into thinking the circumcision is necessary again. Keeping the Jewish traditions and laws are necessary again. They came and they spoiled their minds. And Paul came to the Galatians and he said in Galatians chapter 1, here's what he said. In verse 6, he said, "I marvel," Galatians 1, verse 6, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed." That's powerful. The NIV says in verse 6, "I am astonished," Paul said. Why? Because you guys, I told you how to get right with God. I taught you the simplicity of the gospel of Christ, that you belong to Jesus. Now live in that reality. That as a Christian, you have an inheritance. Now, pursue the kingdom of God by living, seeking to please God. Not to make yourself right with God, but because you are right with God, you seek to please Him. Because He loved you and He's poured out His life into you. And Paul taught that gospel to the Galatians, but some Jews came along and spoiled them. And messed up their minds. And caused them to go back under legalism. And here he says in verse Galatians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. He says in Galatians 4, 7, 8. I'll start with verse 6. "And because you are sons, God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ." No, just a minute. Galatians 4. Seven, eight, nine. Yes, you just keep going here. "Howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature were no gods. But now after that you have known God, are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, wherein desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years," Paul said. "I am afraid lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." That's pretty sobering. Paul said, I fear that I've bestowed upon you labor in vain. Why? Because they were going back and trying to be justified by doing those external things. You are justified by Christ's redemptive work. And because you are justified, you live your lives. And here's how I can tell when people are religious. When they're religious ditch. They are trying to justify themselves by what they do. They justify themselves by some work they do, or maybe they do something, some religious thing. Maybe they dress a little better than the next group, or maybe they observe the holidays, or they observe those religious sacraments. And I could make a whole list here that would be a little too sensitive. But you get the picture. And the way they, the way I could tell a person is religious is they look down their noses on everybody else. You're not quite there yet. Oh, you still do this. You still watch movies. You still, you know, you still do this and you still do that. And you still, and they judge others based on what they think they have accomplished. That's a religious spirit. And that's what happened to the Galatians. And Paul was appalled at it. And he says, you have no business, no right to do that. You have been set free in Christ. We, not only do people look down on their noses, at others, they judge them. And that is so dangerous for Christianity. And instead of bringing God's people together, there's wedges driven into God's people and divide them. And guess what Satan loves? Divide and conquer. Divide and conquer. That's his goal. And so he divides the church many, many, many times through religion. Through religious activities or religious sacraments. By thinking they're superior to others because they do one or two things better than the other, than say the next group. And that's dangerous. Very dangerous. In verse 17 of Galatians 4, he told them, he said to them, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected in a good thing, Paul says. Be zealously affected in a good thing. And you know what that is? Be zealously affected about being compassionate. Be zealously affected about being forgiving and gracious and gentle and kind and merciful. Be zealously affected about that. And loving the brethren. That's a good thing to be zealous about. And Paul is telling him here. And then he says in verse 19, my children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed into you. I desire to be present with you now and change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. I stand in doubt of you. Paul started to doubt them because they were going over into legalism and the freedom in Christ. What happens to that? That's the first, the freedom we have to serve God is the first casualty. And when that is gone, the Spirit leaves as well. And when the Spirit of Christ leaves us, we're just empty shells. We have no life, and we have even less love. There's a genuine shortage of proper good influence. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, Paul says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And so you're an influence, and people are influencing you. Young people, watch your lives. Don't allow bad influence to capture your minds. Be a Berean. Search the scriptures whether these things are so. And so I'd like to, there's so much more we could say here, but I'd like to also encourage, you know, to the young people and all the pressures you're facing, and even us as dads and moms and church people, we are always influencing each other in some way. We're always an influence, and somebody is being influenced by us. And I realize I have lacks there as well in that area, and that there's times we don't take our walk with God serious enough in the things of compassion and love and a disciplined life. And that's also an influence that is negative. And if we are undisciplined, guess what kind of influence will be on those around us? They will be undisciplined. If we are lazy in our devotion to God, we are influencing others to be lazy in their devotion to God. If we are as parents, not training up our children, but letting things go, allowing to get away with fighting the parents, allowing them to get away with rebellion, we are raising a generation that does not respect the authority of God. And they have a hard time respecting God's authority because they were never taught to respect human authority. And that influence has sometimes far-reaching effect, and young people sometimes have to struggle for years coming under Christ's authority because they've never known real authority in their lives. So that influence can be far-reaching, and my encouragement is that we reflect on how we are influencing people and how deep and how far it can go and how far-reaching it can go. I have a little story that I always tell, and not always. I've told it a few times. Many of you in this room will know it, but I'm going to tell it again. It's a beautiful story that really highlights how deep and how far influence can go. It really paints a picture how deep influence can go and how far-reaching it can be. And it's the story of a little Johnny. Well, we won't call him little Johnny. We'll just say the little boy that... Oh, that's not Judge Johnny back there. No. So little Johnny, his dad would always drive him to school every morning, 5 days a week, would drive him to school for his classes on his way to work. That was the routine for that family. Dad would take his son to school over and over and over. And one day, Dad couldn't take the son to school because he was out of town or doing something else. And so Mom took the little son to school, drove him to school that day. And as he was riding along the road, this little boy was peeking out the window, looking out the window, looking here and there, and it was deathly quiet. He was quiet, you know, he was looking here and looking there, and not saying a word. And his mom asked him, "Son, is anything wrong?" He said, "Not really, but, you know, I don't see any idiots out on the road today." "Idiots? What do you mean? You don't see any idiots. You don't see any idiots. Why would you even think that?" "Well, when me and Dad drive to work, to school every day, we see at least 4 or 5 of them." You see how that young child, how that child was shaped by its dad? Do we see how that happens? It happens. And we need to understand our influence is far-reaching. And so watch the words that come out of your mouth. Our anger, our impatience, it influences. We need to be careful. We need to reflect on our lives and on our walk. And learn to see what effect am I having here on my children? What effect young people are we having on each other? Think about those things. When you go on, whatever you do, if you're always into foolishness, guess what? You're influencing people to be just nothing but foolish. So is sports, so is anything else. God gives us richly all things to enjoy. But people who don't live a disciplined life are the lowest common denominator in any environment. And not only do they gravitate there, they cause others to gravitate there. And the reason is this. Not everybody is meant to... God never meant everybody to stand... Well, not all of God's people can stand on their own 2 feet. It's just the nature of things. It's just the way it is. We're followers. God wants every one of us who comes to Christ is actually a follower. Until we become a leader, until we become an influencer, we are a follower. And the thing is, many people can't gauge their what they gauge their actions by their peers and by everyone else in the church, for instance. And they think, well, he's doing it, she's doing it, they're not doing it, they're doing it, and so I can do it as well. Without thinking whether or not the action is right or wrong, good or bad, or if it's leading in the wrong direction or right direction. They can't stand on their own 2 feet. And so other people are influencing them. My encouragement is that don't let people be your lowest common denominator. Follow Christ. And when each of us does that, look to Christ, we can be a positive influence around those around us. So you tell on yourself, I'll close here. So you tell on yourself by the friends you seek, by the very manner in which you speak, by the way you employ your leisure time, by the way you make use of your dollar and dime. You tell what you are by the things that you wear, by the spirit in which you your burdens bear, by the kind of things at which you laugh, by the music you play on the MP3 player. It's phonograph here, but you tell what you are by the way you walk, by the things of which you delight to talk, by the manner in which you bear defeat, by so simple a thing as how you eat, by the books you choose from the well-filled shelf, in these ways and more, you tell on yourself. So there's really no particle of sense in an effort to keep up a false pretense. Looking at this poem, in light of influence, it's a good reminder. If we're telling on ourselves, we are actually influencing others. So I'm going to repeat the verse in closing that Brother Dave had here just at the question Q&A before. Try to engage your minds to think on those positive things. And fill your mind with positive thoughts. Whatsoever things are pure, Philippians, what is it, Philippians 4? Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are of good report, think on those things. Those things which you have both seen and heard and seen in me, Paul said, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. God bless you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the teachings we can have there. Help us never to take anything for granted, but to be the kind of people that are salt and light in this world, that shine forth your praises and your goodness, that shine forth a true reflection of a resurrected Savior, that we may not be drawn, tossed to and fro by the winds of doctrine, by sleight of men, and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But Lord, help us, help them young people, stand fast and firm in the faith of Christ and in the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for this evening, in Jesus' name.